song's good. I was talking to Nate, the drummer, that you got to have chops. You think Noah's vocals have some chops? Yeah. His story's good too. I'm waiting for the coming out party, the unveiling, the premiere of Noah's story. Appreciate Nate joining the Life Change guys, and I really appreciate the Life Change guys stepping up. I just kind of came to them a month and a half ago and said, "Hey, you guys open to playing on August 6th on an outdoor service?" Yeah. Let's do it. And then that's the last I heard of that. Now this is a result. I really like that. Anyway, good chops. Speaking of chops, we got Pastor Alvin Taylor here, ordained by the Church of God in Christ. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Pastor said he was a little, both like professional and a little shy to raise his hand that he hadn't been here more than two times. So get him on the backside because he can't get off with that. Not here. So anyway, I got a question for you. I ask this question every time, or most every time I get on a flight. It's a question I've learned that I like because it's a question I'm genuinely curious about the answer to. Usually you sit with a stranger on a flight, or sometimes you meet a stranger in the context of business or at a convention or whatever else, and you don't know that much about the person. And I've learned to ask this question. I want to ask it to you. Do you have a spiritual life? And I don't know what you think about that question. Barna researched Americans, and well over half, about two-thirds of Americans, say that that kind of question is categorized as religious extremism. So apparently, I'm a religious extremist. I don't feel like one, but if you say to someone, "Can I pray for you?" two-thirds of Americans say that's extremist. Well, I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing, and I've never had anyone offended by the question. In fact, probably 9 times out of 10, people demonstrate an eagerness to answer the question, honestly, too. I mean, just kind of lay it out there because really it's a wide-open question. And I've asked it with a kind of interest that doesn't go down a narrow path. I think people sometimes are expecting that the follow-up question will start trying to corral them to correct answers. You ever feel that way? Someone starts talking about you, about your personal beliefs, or God forbid, your political beliefs. You really don't always want to open that up in every context. But I like getting into this context because I'm fully believe that everyone's spiritual journey is unique and remarkable. And so we try to tend to fit people into broad groups and categories, churches and religious belief systems, sects, sub-doctrines, and we want to get a handle on ultimately, do we agree about, is there a God? Do we agree about, is there an afterlife? Do we agree about whether or not there's any kind of revealed truth that helps us sort out an invisible God and an invisible spiritual realm? And I just love discussing that. So I want to discuss that today. If you don't want to, you probably shouldn't come to an outdoor church service, but I'm glad you did. And it's probably, I mean, you could still get away, but people are going to notice. So let's just get through this together. How's that sound? Let me pray for our time together. Father in heaven, I do pray for our talk today about our spiritual beliefs. And I pray that you would not only work in our conscious mind, where I'm saying words, people are listening to and interpreting words and thinking thoughts. And God, I pray that we not just deal in our feelings and our biochemistry and our brain chemistry. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work and that from a different place, your truth and your goodness, your love and your peace and your mercy would bubble up, and that we could know things because we're here together in your name. We could know things that otherwise would be out of our reach. They would confound us. So God, do your work of revealing your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I think when we talk about spiritual life, I kind of want to get a couple of negatives out of the way. I think spirituality can be distorted, and not only can be, has been distorted for a long time in the world. One distortion is that spiritual life is a life of suffering or a life devoid of pleasure. And that really is bundled up in a philosophy that's been around a whole long time. It's in Buddhism, it's in Hinduism, it's in Christianity, it's in Judaism, it's in Islam, and it's called asceticism. And there are ascetics in all those religions. And basically, ascetics push against an ancient philosophy called Epicureanism, which Epicureanism is simple. All pleasure is good. Pleasure is good. Pain is bad. And therefore, the telos, the end of life, is to pursue pleasure and eliminate pain. So you get that? That's kind of on one end. What asceticism does is it goes all the way to the other end, and it says, no, 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 no. Suffering is really good. And in fact, pleasure is really bad. And I think that's a huge distortion, especially if you're thinking about listening to or following Jesus, because Jesus comes right in the middle of the two, and he doesn't promise that we will never have pain or suffering, but he also doesn't say that we're going to live a life devoid of satisfaction or goodness or happiness or pleasure. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it, what? Yeah, more abundantly. And so Jesus isn't a minimalist. He doesn't say, no, no, no. If you're satisfied and feeling joy, stop it. You know, you need to get miserable. And, you know, the other kind of cousin to that is a distorted idea of having a spiritual life, which basically says a spiritual life is mostly about diligent rule-keeping, in which guilt is a great thing, and it's marked by a lifestyle of obsessing over doing more and trying harder. Do you ever feel that way about religion? I mean, I always wonder, I love meeting with the Well community in this building here, but when you look at the building, take a minute and just look up at the building. I mean, what do you notice up there? Does no one notice that there's a fake owl on the roof? Somebody noticed that, huh? But, you know, the owl serves a purpose. What's the purpose of the owl up there? Huh? Yeah, keep the birds, keep the pigeons away. I guess so, it serves a purpose. But what else do you notice about the building? And if what it needs paint, I like that. Sorry, facility and grounds. But it's a great place to meet. It's a historic place. But if you've never been inside there, and you didn't know anyone who was a good ambassador of that place, what would that look like to you in terms of what kind of spirituality would go on inside there? And however it looks to you is whatever your core beliefs are about what goes on in buildings like that. You might assume that there are ascetics in there who are against any pleasure in your life. Or you might assume, right, that there are zealots in there who care only about heaping rules on your life and guilting you if you don't keep up with the rules. And why would some people assume that? Well, the reason they would assume that is that there have been churches that do just that. And if you've run into some of that batch of people, or if you had a crazy uncle or a weird aunt who did those type of things, you might assume that everyone is like that spiritually. And I just wanted to push away from that on the front end. But on the main end of what we're going to talk about today, I want to have my wife Tamara come up here, and we're going to go through four short stories that Jesus told. Now, those who study the Bible and study Jesus and follow him closely would call these parables. In other words, they're short stories that parallel truth about the kingdom of God. Should Tammy read out of this? Okay. Go ahead, Tam. And Tammy, would you just read the
first one?
Yeah, let me get that out of there. Is this on? Yeah, go ahead.
Hello.
All right. Yeah, there you go.
This is from Luke 18:2-8. He said, this is Jesus, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily."
Thanks. Tammy, you want to just grab a seat back there? You want to do that? Okay. We're going to have, she's going to read the other three stories, so. Oh, yeah, there was one back there. So, and actually, all four of the stories are found in Luke chapter 18, if you want to dive into them a little bit more in depth. And there's some explanation in the middle. When you think about that story, a widow who has been the victim of injustice, and so she wants to get recourse from a human judge, what would you describe as the attributes of that widow? What pops to mind? Anything? You know, Alvin, I think in a Church of God in Christ, I'd be hearing some answers, right? But I don't know if it's an outdoor service. It might be a little chilled on an outdoor service. What's that? Persistence. Somebody said it. Give that person a cup of coffee. Yeah, you got persistence there. I'm going to keep after it. And in the persistence, you have someone who wants to be heard. And even though she's not in a position of power, she wants to be heard. And there's a spiritual truth in this, a truth about our spiritual lives and healthy spiritual formation that I think Jesus captures here, is that if you want to develop a spiritual life, you need to begin communicating, and even at the end of this, with the righteous judge, not the unrighteous judge. You got to go to the right source to develop a spiritual life, and you got to go persistently. I mean, I tell people at the mission all the time, if I could throw Jesus dust on you, and you would be all better, your substance abuse would go away, you'd have a career, you'd have an education, I would buy it by the ton if I could find it. And I would spray it out of a can on everyone who comes in. Recovery would take about an hour, and we'd all be happy. I'd probably make a lot of money, a lot more money. Not a half a million a year, but a lot more money. And that's an inside joke. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Spiritual life is pursued spiritually, and it does involve going to the source, going to God, and working it out, and being heard, and being persistent about it. And so I want to encourage you in that direction. In all four of these stories, there's going to be a contrast between self-sufficient earthly power and God-dependent heavenly power. And I'll just state real clearly, wherever you're coming from, you need to lean away from earthly-based, self-sufficient, self-reliant power and begin leaning, trending toward God-breathed, approaching the Almighty and drawing power humbly from the Almighty. You get that? So with that, let's go to the second story.
Hello.
Okay. Oh, there you
go. Luke 18, 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted."
Thank you. You heard in the middle of that, the origins of what's called the Jesus Prayer. How many of you, raise your hand if you've heard of the Jesus Prayer? Now, I'm not talking about the Lord's Prayer, our Father. Okay? Most everyone has learned or heard the Our Father prayer, right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in the middle of that is forgive us our trespasses. So this cry for forgiveness of the tax collector was in the Our Father prayer. But the Jesus prayer, do you know how that starts out? It's 12 words. It's prayed constantly at a monastery in Mount Athos, Greece. And it's been prayed constantly on behalf of humanity for centuries. And it's just 12 words. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. They pray that constantly. I'm not called to go into a monastery in Greece and pray that for the rest of my life, but some people are. And I think the gripping idea about why the Jesus Prayer is something that is revered by many in the world and prayed constantly is that it gets to a root of our powerlessness, and it exemplifies the powerless coming to the Almighty and saying, help me with this. Help me with this. And it's contrasted here with who? A self-righteous man. A self-justified man. Someone who is comparing himself to someone who's got more visible and obvious and maybe notorious sin and basically saying, I'm better. I get in, I get off, I get over, I get spiritual by comparing myself favorably and working to stay better and be better than other people. And Jesus basically looked at that model of spirituality and said, bunk. The person who is humbly coming to God, like all of us should, and saying, have mercy on me. I am broken. I know I am broken. I know Pastor Alvin is broken. I know all of you are broken. And so I'm, at one sense, no worse off or no better off than any of you. And I think of my old departed friend who used to say, here's to you as good as you are, and here's to me as bad as I am, and as good as you are and as bad as I am, I'm as good as you are as bad as I am. That really wasn't a comparison up. That was a did you hear all that? You don't want me to say that again. But just suffice it to say, the truth is, and we know it, and I don't have to tell you, I don't have to persuade you. I just want to give you the freedom to be okay with the fact that we all have some point where we have a moral issue. We all have some point where we need to give up trying to defend ourselves and trying to put energy into proving we are better than, hoping that God somehow grades on the curve. You hear what I'm saying? And I think I stand in the ditch with the tax collector. And I'd say it backwards. Here's to you as bad as you are, and here's to you. You know what I'm saying? I'm in the ditch with you. The ground below God is level. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Self-justification doesn't cut it. Jesus invited us to come to him when we're weary and exhausted from trying to prop ourselves up and trying to be good enough and trying to try harder. And we got to come up with a different solution. And that's the entree to the formation, the reformation, the strengthening, the pursuit, and the growth of a spiritual life. So if I ask you the question, do you have a spiritual life? And you say yes. And I say, how's your spiritual life doing? And you say, well, it's complicated. And I say, yeah, it's always complicated. But if we could go back to the point of being humble before the Almighty and say, please help me, show me some mercy. I need to reboot here. I'll just push the restart button. I need to come back. I love D.D. Winans or C.C., one of the name Winans, one of the two initial Winans, who says, take me back. Take me back. Take me back to the place where I once believed you. Take me back. And sometimes we need to reset and go back to have a good spiritual life. In fact, often, we need to do that. Now let's hear story three.
This is from Luke 18, 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it."
Right. So again, one thing I love about the well is what we do at first every week. You love that about the well? Where we have the kids come forward and we're not hiding them off on the side. I mean, they get to be blessed and prayed for. They get to be part of. And then they get to go and have their needs met. But it's not because children are to be seen and not heard. It's because we want to bless and value and interact with the kids. And so I'm comparing myself to other churches, and I'm being like the Pharisee, and I need to stop it. Okay, I'm going to stop it right now. But I really do like that heart that doesn't shush and minimize the children. Because for whatever reason, the conflict in this story was Jesus' own disciples trying to shush and block the children from coming to him. But again, it's a contrast between little kids that don't have physical, they don't have political, they don't have family, they don't have church power, and they're trying to access Jesus. And for whatever reason, his own followers are powering up and making their own decision to try to block the kids from coming. And so it really doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Christ follower, like these guys did, or if you're just seeking and searching, it's important to not power up and block the Spirit. You get that? You get the contrast here? You see how it's like the widow powering up by being persistent and humbly asking. It's like the tax collector who was looked down upon in society, not powering up, but powering down and saying, "I need help." Or the children just wanting to get at Jesus. And I can relate to this story because I think all my life I didn't understand the church. I wasn't raised in a church. I didn't trust the church. And I met people from so many different kinds of church, I didn't know what to think about the church culturally or morally or how I would be received. I think I picked up on every message that said I was defective, but I didn't pick up on enough messages that says, "Come on to Jesus, come on in, hang out." And so I think we have to watch that, because in my life, that was a block to me, and I really wanted to get it. I finally called up a guy and said, "Hey, bro," he was another lawyer. I was struggling practice law. I wasn't a Christian. I had no faith, but I was broken. I was deeply broken, and my substance abuse was bad. I was drinking way too much, and I knew I was blowing it. And I said, hey, Dean, I want to learn about Jesus, but I don't want people just telling me about sin and hell and that I'm a sinner." You get what I'm saying? I just want to hear from Jesus, not from them. I heard their gig. I know there's something beyond that message that is why I'm being drawn to Jesus, like the little kids. So spiritual life starts, I believe, true spiritual life starts with coming to the truth. And Jesus said, "I'm the truth. So get past all these blocks and get to me." And that's where spiritual life starts. How are we doing on time back there? Are we getting near 40 minutes? Alvin says just keep preaching. So let's go to story number 4. Alvin said we're not getting done till 3 today. Go ahead, Tim. Go ahead.
This is Luke 18, 15 through 17. 15 through 17. Actually, it's not. It's beyond that. It starts at 18.
Thanks.
And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.
So there's two ways we could think about this story. Either Jesus is an ascetic and wants to teach him to not have any pleasure, and therefore he should get rid of all of his money and become miserable and poor and suffer and be out on the streets and live a hard life. I don't believe that's what Jesus is doing at all. If you read these four stories that are told in succession telescopically, he wants the rich man to be like a humble child. He wants the rich man to be like the tax gatherer who's not justified in saying, I've kept all the law, I've got my life together, I'm self-sufficient, I feel like something's missing, but I don't want to lose any of what makes me powerful. And I think that's what Jesus was addressing. He wanted him to be like the widow who needed help. And the problem with the rich man, at least in his own mind, is he wanted some spiritual icing on his cake, but he really didn't believe he needed help. He just wanted some enhancement. And that's not true spirituality. That is something else. That's a little emotional massage. And I'm not saying people don't come to church for a little emotional massage. Some do. But I'm talking to everybody here. I'm not just talking about someone who wandered in or was at Pine State and thought they'd hear some good music, heard Noah singing, and come over and check out what's happening. I'm talking to all of us. Are we leaning on a crutch that makes our spiritual life not essential? It's just a nice add-on. It's not the meat and potatoes. It's not even the gravy. It's just like an appetizer. Jesus is saying, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. If you want a spirit life, it's going to be a new life, and you need to be born into it and not just add a little piece categorically on your old life. And that's what he was addressing with the man who was self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-justifying. True spiritual life is not minimally balancing external moral rules to look good with flaws of my heart, greed and materialism. They're harder to deal with than adultery or murder or theft. Most of us statistically say, haven't committed adultery, not a murderer, not a thief, not a bad person. I can get by. I can get to heaven. And Jesus is saying, not so. You need heart reformation. You need to confront the murderous and adulterous and greedy attitudes of your heart. And let me rebuild you inside out. So Jesus is inviting us to launch and pursue a spiritual life. And the Bible says, to all who receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So all of us in this path are somewhere on the spectrum of being like the Pharisee, external, look good, self-justifying, on the path to coming all the way back and beginning again like a child. Do you see that in Jesus' story? We need to come back and be like a little child, for whom is the kingdom of God, such as these is the kingdom of God. It's the entryway to rebirth and to new life that is rightly wired by God, not man. So the end of that passage in John 11, after 12 is 13, and he says, the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. I invite you, if you happen to be never been born of God, to be born of God today. And again, you don't really need me to be born of God. You don't need Pastor Alvin or Noah to be born of God. And it doesn't happen because I'm going to make you cry and talk about your grandma who prayed for you or your mama or anyone like that. It's either because God's speaking to you this morning and you're saying in your heart, and you're agreeing with God, you're confessing, you're saying the same thing as God. Yeah, I do need to deal with my brokenness. Yeah, I do need to launch a new life inside of me that is like Jesus and like God and not like what I've been. And I want to play to that. Or you might be saying, I started, but I stalled and I don't know why. Take me back to the place that I once believed you. Take me back and let me go again. Or you're going strong and you're going long, but you need to re-up the humility and not get self-righteous. I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray that Jesus prayer. We're going to close and have worship. But I invite, if God's tugging on your heart in any of those areas, I would love for you to pray with me. And I'll be here for lunch. You come up and talk to me. We'll stay as long as you need to talk. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you, Jesus, for the way you tell stories that live. Your word's not just the written word in the Gospel of Luke. It's not just a spoken word the way Tammy read it. It's a living word, and your Spirit's working in our hearts. And God, we cry out to you. We come to you like those little children. We cry out to you like that widow and that tax gatherer. We push away from being self-reliant like the Pharisee and the rich man. We come to you and we ask you. We ask you to have mercy on us. We ask you to have mercy on us in our brokenness. We ask you to have mercy on us in our issues. And God, with some of us, our issues have issues. And we ask you to be merciful to us when we're at our lowest point. Jesus, thank you that wherever we are in our lowest point, you went lower. You went to the depths of hell for us. You rose from the dead to lift us up. We just cry out, give us life. Make us new. Forgive our sins. We'll follow you and thank you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bill. Appreciate that. Well, we want to invite the parents to go ahead and go inside. We want to have you get your kids and bring them out for worship. By now, you've probably noticed we mixed it up a little and had the sermon before the worship, but we want the kids to be involved in worship. So we'll take about 10 minutes, and then we'll jump back into worship.
Like a time.